You're on it. And in an airplane, just dump them out. And did. And one piece of paper floated down to the ground, and a man stepped on that piece of paper, read that scripture, which became a launching of his pursuit after God, which was this man who eventually became the general superintendent over the work in Cameroon. It's amazing how God works. You couldn't plan evangelism that good. But God has a way of orchestrating the path of our life, doesn't he? And lead us. Now, some people, like Brother Nathan Heiner sitting over there, his mom and dad was already in pursuit of God when he came along. But he still had to respond to the gospel. He still has to respond to the wooing and the calling of God upon his own life. But others of us may not have had that beginning, but there was somewhere that God began to orchestrate to some degree to get the gospel in front of us and give us a chance to respond and say yay or nay. And I would dare say that there's probably multiplied millions of people who have heard, who have seen, and said, I don't think so. In the book of Acts, the 19th chapter, I'd like to read something to you there. It came to pass while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? So apparently in this mega city, Ephesus, where they worshiped at the temple of Diana, there were people who were exposed to ministry of the word, which responded and became believers. It set them on a course. It set them on a path. And at God's leading, they were walking that path according to the word that they had responded. Paul refers to them as disciples. But he asks a question. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? I've asked that question to people. And their immediate answer is, oh, yes. Because from their concept, it was the minute I believed in Christ, then I have received Christ or received the Holy Ghost. But Paul makes deference here. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? That we may all in the room here today consider ourselves believers. And we were responsive to the calling, to the presentation, we said, yes, I believe this. And because there's a lot of teachings throughout the world, one might even be persuaded or convinced that, okay, yes, I believe, and so I must have the Holy Ghost. They said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. What's this new teaching? I haven't heard this. What do you mean? I responded to hearing that Christ died, was buried, and resurrected. Matter of fact, I even got baptized. Well, let's see what the next question is. They said to him, we have not Okay. And then he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? They said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, what a bit of an embarrassing situation here. I'm a believer. I've been baptized. Unto what were you baptized? And as Paul begins to speak to them, they receive the words of Paul, who says, you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name. They were rebaptized in their own mind. We say rebaptized. The truth in this is that they weren't baptized to begin with. This was the baptism. Amen. Next verse. When Paul had laid his hands upon them, we do that, lay hands on people, begin to pray with them. The Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Do you think that they spoke in their tongue? Why would he have referenced that they spake in tongues if they were speaking in their own language? They spake in other tongues, as in Acts chapter 2, and begin to prophesy. Let's see what verse 7 says. And all the men were about 12. Okay. People were on a path. They were already on a course. And God arranges a meeting to bring an individual further along than where they were. Is that twisting the word in any way? Pretty clear, isn't it? It would behoove us, when it comes to the word of God, to always position ourselves to hear and receive more, that God would lead us into a deeper place than where we've been. You may have been around individuals that refer to themselves as believers, that when you walked away from them, your first thought was, well, they're kind of shallow. But yet others you could sit down at a table with and begin to dialogue in the Word of God and the deep things of the Holy Ghost and come away with an edification in your spirit. This leads us to believe that we can always go deeper with Him. Amen. This was not what I planned to talk about, but we're going to get to some other things here. This is what's important. When we realize there are a lot of people on a path, they may not be yet in the way, but they're on the path. Let's go to Acts, the 8th chapter. It might be the 9th chapter. It's wherever we start with Philip and the Lord speaking to him in a dream and sending him somewhere. I'll let you find that, Brother Kendrick. What is it? 8:26? 8:26 says, Brother Cool, obey your elders. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the... You know, Philip has been in a revival. He's been baptizing hundreds of people, at minimum, maybe thousands, in Samaria. And the angel of the Lord says, arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Leave this group of people. Go out into this desert. 27, he arose, he went, and behold, a man from Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Why does that make a difference? It's beyond me. Who had the charge of all her treasures and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. This guy has got some kind of faith in God. He's God conscious. Somewhere maybe in his childhood, I don't know, something happened. You've heard me refer to Brother Pedro Guzman many times, I know. Do you know that after we had made our first visit to Florida and we baptized him in his sister's jacuzzi and he come up out of the water speaking in other tongues, he began to tell us a story. He said, when we were living in Venezuela, he said, I was only 5 years old. But I don't know, I don't remember all the details except that somehow there was a group of people that had assembled out in the middle of a hillside in Venezuela. It was not in the city or in town, but he somehow saw them. I don't know, there was a fire, there was something, but he and whether it was his sister or somebody, I don't remember that detail, made his way out to where these people were to see what was it that they were doing. And he said they were praying, they were worshiping God. And he said, something came over me. And he said, from what I just experienced in receiving the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues, he said, I may have received the Holy Ghost when I was 5 years old. In other words, he said that he began to give himself to whatever it was that it was. He felt this people, they were worshiping. He began to worship all by himself. He said he was in the dark. He wasn't with the people. He was removed from the people. And so this started a God consciousness to a place that he had never had as a child. Matter of fact, he told me, he said, I thought I was always going to be a priest. Well, he became a priest of another order. But you see this God consciousness on people, and then the Lord begins to direct the path. Now, you've heard me tell the story. God connected he and I. We went and ministered the gospel. He responded to the gospel. God filled them with the Holy Ghost. He, his sister, later on his wife and daughter, and now they're missionaries in Italy, and they're ministering to two different congregations in various cities there. Now, an individual on a path, all God had to do was connect a messenger. Sometimes we push away people or we separate ourselves from people not realizing, man, they're on a path. They're already God conscious. They're hungry. Matter of fact, they're in pursuit of God. Now, Sister Josie back here, she told us the other night, she knew there was more. She was God conscious from a young age, similar experience, and just knew that there was more. I don't know. Can I tell a few more things about the story of just how you ended up here? I don't know if you heard this at all. She's in an airport. She's traveling. And there's a book. I don't know how you saw the book. There was a book called OMA. Anybody ever heard of it? So OMA is talking and telling her testimony and sharing things in the scripture that speaks to Sister Josie. She begins to look through the book of Acts and confirm some things, and she starts calling churches. She lives in Puyallup. She called, left a message on the answer machine. My wife called her back, had this visit. She came a couple of, or 2 weeks ago with her son. And as you know, while my wife and I were in Memphis, she came, was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And the Lord filled her with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, here's what I'm saying. People are on a path. And scripture is filled with incidences that it wasn't you got to raise them from the dregs of nowhere and nothing. There are many people who have already begun, and their hunger may even override some of his own children. That's what that whole Syrophoenician deal was about. Yes, Master. But some of our children are hungrier. or what she said was, is the dogs will eat the crumbs that fall from the table of your children that are not that hungry. Praise God. Pray with me, please. Jesus, we love you. Would you stand for a minute? Come on. In the name of Jesus, we love you. We worship you, Father. You're worthy of our praise here today, Lord. Hallelujah. We wait upon the establishing of your way. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, let us be obedient servants to you. Let us walk where you send us, Lord. Establish our way and our goings forth, Father. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Praise God. Please be seated. I know every one of us have got to be thankful when you recognized, in looking back at your own intersection, your own path, and how God intersected you with somebody that began to talk to you from the scripture and take you further along the way. I remember kneeling at an altar at 10 years old because I felt the presence of God, but didn't know anything more to do than just say, Lord, come into my heart. You know, forgive me for my sins and come into my heart. And then from there, I entered 12, 13, 14, and out the church I went. Started playing in a band. It was all I was aware of until one visit from my grandmother, because my mother was having another baby. She said, can we go to a different church? Huh? Sure, Grandma, anything you say. And she took my mother and I to a little Pentecostal church off of Route 10, somewhere around Dover, New Jersey. And it was the first time I watched and observed people in a church, hands raised, looking up that way. I'm trying to figure out what they're looking at. I just see a wall of stone. But they're looking. And it's deep, and they've got their hands, and they're praying, and they're crying, and they're sobbing. And that's all you wanted to do was cry and not even know why. I looked up my mother. She was crying. I'm still just a little guy. She was crying, and so I cried. And we all cried. I don't know what we accomplished. But it marked me forever. Until once again, at the age of 22, when I would come into contact with the people who called themselves spirit-filled. And it was just the connection of a friend and his father-in-law. But I look back now knowing, you've been orchestrating this for a long time. You want me more than I've wanted you. And you went to great length, and you have been so patient and waiting for me. Every one of us, I know you've got your story. You could tell, you know, you could map it out, how that it all played out in your life. Understanding. God's been in it for you for a long time. Cassie, from the very beginning, before time existed for you, he was orchestrating. He was planning. He was going to intersect you so that you could hear the gospel of the truth and respond. I'd like to go to the book of Mark, the 4th chapter, in the New Living Translation, if you don't mind, Mark. Brother Johnstone ministered from the scriptures several weeks back, and I can't get away from them. I can't let go of it. Matter of fact, I got up one Wednesday night. Mark, if you'd go ahead and get that thing in my office. I got up one Wednesday night. There was only a few of you here, but I felt to speak out some things. And what it was concerning was letting go of some concepts that have been pressed upon me and you at times, centered around the idea of building churches. Okay? Referencing the scripture, the Lord said he'd build his church, never told anybody else to build a church. Okay? So that would tell, hey, now there was a lot of things he told us. And a lot of it boiled around us being a witness and being involved in personal evangelism, and that should be our lifestyle. That says nothing about building a church. But he had every intent from in the beginning. He places those members in the body as he wills. You don't go out and pick them. You don't go out and select them. We don't do that. We don't even pick and choose our friends half the time. But God said from the beginning of time, it would be his project, it would be his purpose, and he would do it. And so I just decided I was going to verbalize that I was letting go of being a part of the effort. You want to build a church? Go ahead. I'm going to live in the kingdom. I'm going to walk with him. I'm going to do what he says and leads me to do on a daily basis so that I can be answerable to him. But I'm not going to live under the pressure of, oh, where'd all the people go? Where's the numbers? What's going on? We should be in another building. We should be, you know, and all this language of comparing and building up the egos of men. Okay, now enough said. We've touched on that. I'm only referencing that Wednesday night. But I knew that night when I spoke some of those things out, I could feel something released. I could feel something set in motion. I didn't know what it was, but I wasn't going back to that. This scripture, this is the faith to say the things that I said came from this scripture. Mark 4 and 26. And I'm reading to you in the NLT version. Read it, King James, that's fine. Jesus also said, your NLT and my NLT are different. That's fine. I'm going to read from mine. That's okay. How do they do that? Jesus also said, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. Have you ever planted a garden? Did you look at it the second day? Did anything change? Did you look the third day? And the fourth day? Any changes yet? Brown, wet dirt. Did you begin to question? Did you begin to wonder, where did we get those seeds at? Who bought those seeds? What was the date on that package? Yeah. Should we re-sow these things? There's nothing happening. It's 4 days. And I can't wait. Day five and the weeds start sprouting. And you think, I don't think that's a tomato plant. Do I pull it or do I leave it there? Better, let's wait a little bit longer. Day 7, 8, 2 weeks, the weeds are growing. And then you look down. Oh, look. There's a little sprout. Maybe this wasn't your experience. By that time, I was on to something else. When the ground really began to warm up, it was just weeds. Oh, there was something that resembled a corn stalk, you know. But it was getting choked out. And so, you know, I grabbed a hoe, went out there, and I thought, you have got to be kidding me. I didn't sign up for this part. I weeded one row and decided, let's go to Safeway. Now, it was so long ago, I never planted a garden again. I decided I couldn't wait and deal with all those weeds. The farmer who scatters the seed on the ground, night and day, while he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows. But he does not understand how it happens. Listen to this. The earth produces the crops on its own. I don't know what that does for you. It may do nothing for you. But when I heard that read and began to think about and read about, and of course was inspired by his testimony, I thought about all the seed that's been sown. I thought about 6 months of spiritual warfare that was sown. I thought about my own personal evangelism that's taken place over the last 2 years. And I received faith from that scripture that says, the seed's in the ground. And the seed is meant to produce something. It was created to do that. And the combination of that seed and that ground says something is going to come up. Now, I realize I've jumped ahead to verse 26 in chapter 4. Now we're going to go back to verse 1. I'll read this to you while you're turning. The earth produces the crop on its own. First, a leaf blade pushes through. Then the heads of wheat are formed. And finally, the grain ripens. And as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with a sickle. For the harvest time has come. The harvest is assured. It's the time that's important. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Once again, Jesus began teaching by the lake shore. Very large crowds soon gathered. I am still reading in my NLT version, okay? Then he sat in the boat while all the people remained on the shore. He taught them by telling many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across his field, some of the seed fell on a footpath. That's the area that you walk across. It's hard. It's already been packed down. The birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on shallow soil and with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. When the seed is shallow, it warms up quicker. Causes the seed to sprout quicker. Just saying. I've been studying. But the plant soon wilted under the hot sun, and since it didn't have deep roots, it died. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plant, so they produced no grain. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted, grew, produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Then he said, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Later, when Jesus was alone with the 12 disciples and with the others who were gathered around, they asked what the parable meant. Verse 13, then Jesus said to them, if you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand all the other parables? The farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message only to have Satan come at once and take it away. Have you ever wondered how is it that people can be so vulnerable to Satan's desire to take away that word that's, which should be so powerful to help and teach us and lead us? Unless possibly there are so many things going on in an individual's life that has the influence and the voice of Satan to be able to convince and persuade up here so quickly and take that seed away. What verse was I on? Anybody listening? Okay. 17? 16. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message, immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things. So no fruit is produced. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, and even 100 times as much that's been planted. I know that this scripture has been ministered from so many different angles. And anytime somebody wants to put pressure on you to be a soul winner, they would make this fruit to be the production of people who you've personally evangelized. And see, it goes back to that whole church building effort. John chapter 15. Now I'm in the King James, brother. Hold your place there. We'll take a little break here and have a commercial. I need a helper. I was going to grab a young child. I forgot all the young child would be gone from here. So I'm going to grab an older gentleman. Brother Brandon, would you help me for just 1 minute? Come on up to the front. Today you are an older gentleman. Come on around here. Can you see those seeds?
Yes.
They're kind of small, ain't they?
Yeah.
It's kind of hard to believe that one of those could produce a whole bushel of those, isn't it?
It does.
How do you know? You done this before? Okay, I didn't really want to get a gardener up here. And so, what are those?
Tomatillos? Tomatoes? Green ones?
Any Spanish speakers here want to help him? Tomatillo. Okay, we make good salsa with that. What do we got here? That's a jalapeno. No. Okay. Here's what. Now, this is good soil. I believe, because I paid for it. So what we need to do is let's put two of those in each, in the center of each soil pot. Can you do that with your finger? I don't know.
In the center?
Yep. Oh, lost one. Get another one. The idea is it's got to go down in that dirt.
Oh, let's go inside.
I think so. We are planting. This is hard work, isn't it?
Yeah. Like inside?
Yeah, I think that's the idea. Go ahead and push it down with your finger. You're going to get dirty. I think, let's read, hold on. So at 1/4 inch depth. Lay down in there 1/4 inch. Give it another try. Now it says that these will germinate in 7 to 14 months, days. Do you have faith to believe that this action that you are doing right now is going to produce this so we can come back and make some salsa?
I do.
Okay. You're the believer. Now, those are jalapenos. I would suggest that you don't get the seed stuck on your finger and put it in your eye.
There is space in there.
Yeah. But we're going to plant them and not space them. The interesting thing is, what was the spacing on this? Row spacing, 24 to 36 inches. That little seed, we could put 25 of those within an inch. He's getting more aggressive here. Now, you are all witnesses to this action. All right? If this word is true, we will come back in a couple of weeks. We'll check them next Sunday. You got them all in there?
I think so. I don't know about the depth.
All right. We will test you. It's okay. So I'll give Brandon a big hand. Thank you. Now, I was so inspired by Brother Johnstone's stories that I decided to go out and buy some seeds, get me some dirt, and see what would happen. Now, I was supposed to do this with Hadley. We couldn't connect together, and I was leaving for Memphis the next day, and I could not wait. You guys will all cover me on that? So I planted them, and then it was freezing cold in the house, and I'm thinking, I'm going to go water these things. Well, it says it's self-watering. Now, I can't figure out how in the world it can self-water itself, but it said self-watering. So I thought, I'll just have to believe that. And so I left them on the kitchen counter. It was just dirt, and we got on a plane the next morning and went to Memphis. Well, when we came back from Memphis, the first place I went to was the kitchen. And lo and behold, I have crops. This thing works. Now, we went out of town now for a couple more days. I came back and I've got more crops. The only problem was the piece of paper that I wrote what each one was blew off the top of the box. So I've got to wait till I can tell what leaves are which and go back and put my sign on them so I'll know what I got. But I'm kind of excited about this. I didn't do anything. I just left. I planted, I watered, and I left town. I slept good at night. I didn't even think about it during the day. Well, I did a little bit because I was building my daughter some flower deals. But just like the word said, I came home. Lo and behold, the earth produced fruit. Now, the comparative is the sown seed of the Word of God. How many Bible studies have been given? How many have given a Bible study here? How many have personally witnessed and used the Word of God in your sharing? And where is the fruit of all of this labor? It's coming. Go back to bed. Sleep. Wait. Trust. Have faith to believe. I can't tell you how much my faith was stirred when I heard that scripture read and I began to reflect on all the seed that I was involved in sowing. Now, let's talk just a little bit about this fruit. Does anybody need to leave? Are you in a hurry? I'm just starting to get warmed up here. John chapter 15 at verse 1. Jesus speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it might bring forth more fruit. Recently got involved in a little bit of pruning. I didn't plant the seeds. The trees are there. I have truly entered into another man's labor. He planted them, and some of them he's nursed for 18 years. Now, when the man that's planted a seed, waiting for the fruit, didn't start producing till after 5 years, you know, we get impatient. We don't want to wait. And all of a sudden, now he's got to approach that tree. Wait. Matter of fact, one of his workers, he goes up there to, wait. That's got fruit spurs on it. You know how long I've been waiting for those fruit spurs on that branch? You going to cut that off? I'll leave that branch there. Okay. So, wait. Man, you know how many times I've drove past that on my tractor and had that particular branch rub over the fender of my tractor and I lifted it to protect it and drive on past it. It's okay. Leave that one too. So if you can imagine, after several years, we got trees that's not looking like they're supposed to look. And even though there was a crop there, there was something being sacrificed because of the unwillingness to purge. Well, you know what I didn't realize? A tree was made to grow. And so even if I approach one of those, you know, if your crop is growing all 17, 18 feet in the air, nobody wants to go up there and pick them. You got to get them down to the ground. But if this has been your proving concept or your purging concept, you're just growing firewood. Crops up there, everything below that's just wood. Well, what I didn't understand was the concept of fruiting wood and what it causes fruiting wood to come out of a branch. Well, anybody want to guess? Sunlight. You've refused to purge these things, so you got leaves galore. You're growing leaves and firewood. And the idea was to grow a crop. And the leaves that look so beautiful and green are shading the rest of the tree out so much. There's no fruiting spurs coming off the branches. So, get on a ladder, get that sharpened shears. What I didn't realize was a branch has got spurs on it. You know, a fruiting spur has, a fruiting branch has spurs on each side. And if you come down and you snip, because you got to get this branch out of the way of that branch, or that branch isn't going to produce anything, and you snip just above those spurs, then those spurs will become branches. The scripture says that those branches that bear fruit, I'm going to purge. Wait a minute. You got branches that aren't bearing fruit, so you're cutting them off and you're throwing them in the fire. Now you got branches that are bearing fruit, and what do? You go in there and cut them? That seemed unkind. And then that purging, that pruning, that cutting away causes, because the tree is created to bear fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. We're not talking about evangelism of people. We're not talking about reaching the lost and you've got 25 people on the pew next to you because you are bearing fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. Another commercial. If you need firewood and you have a pickup truck and a chainsaw, this is my personal invitation. Come and get all you can haul. We've got so much wood on the ground right now in piles. I'd rather you pick it up than me pick it up. Just, okay, back to the scripture. Verse 7, if you abide in, we're doing what somebody else was not willing to do. But again, I didn't sow that seed. It's far more easy for me emotionally to take a chainsaw out there and start lopping off branches that he's been nurturing for 10 years. For the sake of the whole. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Three conditions of the fruitful life. You ready? Cleansing. You hear the word of God, and the word of God somehow, and the Holy Ghost in you, begins to address stuff in your life. We're not talking about soap behind the ears and things like that. We're talking about things in your life that the Word of God begins to speak to you about, and you begin to respond and say, okay, yeah, I don't want that. Yeah, oh, don't want, okay, I don't want. Man, I've been in the church for 2 years, man. Why didn't I ever see that? See it now, and it's illuminated by the Holy Ghost. And so you become responsive to that. It's not obeying a list of rules. It's becoming responsive to the Word of God that has said, let me wash you by the washing of the Word. And so those things in your life that you put up with for so many years, now you begin to change your path, change your way, change your attitude. Don't change your spirit. If it's the Spirit of God that's dealing with you. But be responsive to the Word. So there's cleansing and purging there. Another condition, abiding. Continuing within, with or in. Walk in agreement. I like this term. We use this for years. In church. I was talking to a man one time, and he was telling me, we were talking about, he brought it up. It was his financial situation, you know. And he was telling me his story, and he referenced it by saying, well, I wasn't in church then. In other words, God will not judge me according to his word because I wasn't in church then. In other words, I wasn't abiding at the time. Are you with me? Because we use that terminology. Is she in church? What does that mean? Is she in church? No, it's not even time for service. No. But it's the abiding in. Here's her phrase. Are you abiding by the law? Are you abiding by the rules? Will you abide by the rules? You been ever asked that? And so it's using the word in the context of abiding in him is abiding in the way. It's abiding in his teaching. It's in agreement with his teaching. Because there's a lot of instruction in the Word of God that should lead me and guide me into all truths. Holy Ghost being the author. And so abiding in is not just praying in the Spirit and then going about my life. Abiding is abiding in the doctrine, abiding in the truth, abiding in the Word, abiding in his way, purposing to pursue his way so that I may abide deeper. Let the roots go deeper. And so we have cleansing, purging, abiding, and then simply obedience. Because he gave us a commandment to love one another as he has loved us. Verse 9, same chapter. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. Fruit. Fruit of the ministry of his word. What are the branches that bore no fruit? Heard the same word, received the same seed, felt the same nurturing, but was unresponsive to it. Just spent time in the orchard. Oh, attending services. Just spending time doesn't get me there. It's my responsiveness personally that causes me to either be a brand or a branch. A brand's going to bear fruit. Brand's going to go in the ground and be cut up, and you're going to haul it home and burn it in your fireplace. Thank you. Henceforth, verse 15, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. 3 degrees of fruitfulness, fruit bearing, fruit, more fruit, much fruit. It's growing in the kingdom. So when somebody asks you that question, are you growing? Well, of course, they mean is, what are your numbers running? And so some are having crusades and amassing large groups of, well, branches, brands, I don't know what they are. But my growth and the bearing of much fruit and more fruit, don't be misled. It's the change and the maturing and the growth personally as an individual. As you abide in him. Now, there ought to be some effects on a community that you're a part of if that's taking place. Amen? I have one more portion of scripture to read to you. Jesus was born to die. John chapter 12. I think it's King James, and verse 23, Jesus answered them saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground, into the ground, and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now again, I'm gonna say this. We've heard this many times over in relationship to evangelism. That if you'll die, you'll go out and get a bunch of people and bring them all back here and they can attend service with us. And then we can be 500 and 1,000 and then 10,000 and, you know, and then we'll all know we're saved because of that. Fruit. Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Verse 25, right immediately following. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where's he going? He just told where he was going. He's going to a crucifixion. He's going to allow himself to be crucified. He's going to lay down his life. I mean, like, you mean all this is coming to an end? We thought this was all heading somewhere, leading up to something. Aren't you going to restore the kingdom unto us at that time? You're going to die? We give up our jobs for this, man. We quit fishing. What are you talking about? And then he starts addressing us about losing our own life. It's the contending of my way. It's the contending of my view. It's the contending of me. And the preservation of me not giving up that causes me to become unfruitful because I'm unresponsive to the shaping of that word. I'm going to be me. I'm me. Yeah, I heard what the word, and that's good for some people, and that's great. I see others responding to that. But when I hold it to myself in whatever area of life that it is for you, then we find ourselves unresponsive and unfruitful in maturing in the way. Pray with me just 1 minute, would you? Father, let this word affect us here today. Let your voice prevail in the voices that we are hearing. Jesus, let us be available to you, waiting upon you, Father. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, let us be broken before you, Father. Let us be surrendering before you. Let us be one who would give up and not contend, but allow you to shape and to mold and fashion, remake as clay on the wheel of the potter. Nicodemus, you're a good man, but you need to be born again. Well, you just said it. I'm an old man. How can I enter a second time into my mother's womb? Nicodemus, except you be born of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. To be born again, something was going to have to die. But he was on a path, and he just had an intersection in the middle of the night, or whenever that took place. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. You want your way that bad? That he says, you go ahead, you can keep that into eternity. How many has ever prayed the prayer? Lord, help me to grow. Help me to mature. Help me grow. And maybe you even listed in areas, would you help me grow in this? Help me grow in that. He's answering your prayer right here. Giving you the answer. You ever heard the term strong-willed child? I would guess a strong-willed child could probably become a pretty powerful leader in life. But that strong will can be the very same thing that hangs them. Not willing to give up, taking it into adulthood. Amen? Why don't you stand with me? There's another reference, and it's somewhere in John, the book of 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John, somewhere in there. The writer was dealing with fear, people having fear all their life long, fear of dying. And, of course, it speaks of the idea of man's desire to preserve life. And when he has told us that the very path to true life is having a willingness to die, wow, that becomes our biggest conflict of life. Die out to this, die out to that. And it's like there's a long line drawn, and he's trying to pull you across the line saying, look, you don't know, you can't see it, but you just have to trust me. On the other side is, this is where life is. This is where joy is. This is where peace is. This is where true fulfillment and living is. It's over here. But this line of the cross, this line of death and dying out to self, it's like, oh, no, I don't want to. And we don't want to let go. And he's on the other side saying, come on. I'm telling you, it'll get better. But it's kind of like crossing over into the abyss, you know, because we don't really know what's on the other side. We have a hard time having confidence and faith, even in God, that is true. You know, he was speaking of himself. He wasn't talking about gardening or evangelism. But he said, if you just take a seed, by itself it abides alone. It's just dry. It's sitting there in that package. who knows how many months. Nothing, doing nothing, representing nothing, really. But if that seed will fall down into the ground and die, it'll bring forth much fruitfulness. Now, we exampled that today here in the natural. Can we believe this for even our own selves and our lives in the fruitful, in the spirit? If this is true, now I wasn't completely persuaded until I got off the plane, came home from Memphis, and ran into the kitchen. But I could tell Brandon was persuaded there while he was pushing those things down in the dirt. He's convinced that if we'll come back in a week or two, there's going to be something in them cups besides dirt. Willingness to die. Willingness to die out. Too many times we think our will, our strong will, is our strength and our ability to persevere. And I won't be crushed. I won't be crushed again. Not before God. Before God, there always has to be that brokenness. And so that the strength that we receive isn't developed from our own personal strong will, but it's developed from His workings in our life. We can do nothing of ourselves except we abide in the vine. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branch. And in yourself, you can do nothing. And so when we think we're doing everything, all we're doing is prolonging the inevitable that we're going to be a brand on the ground. Your strength has got to come from Him. Praise God. I'd like for musicians to come. I'd like to open this altar. You know, many here representing many scenarios. The eunuch is in some kind of a coach, stagecoach, I don't know. Think of the Wild West, you know. He's in a chariot. He's in something. He's traveling along in such a fashion he's able to hold scrolls. He's reading in the scrolls. You know, he's doing his daily Bible reading. Somewhere along the line, something was initiated, so he's in his daily scroll reading. I would suspect that he didn't even know what was coming down the road. He looks out, and there's a guy coming. Pulls out his 45, loads it. Who is this stranger coming at me? Stay where you are. Isn't that what we'd do? Guy looks like a bandit. Well, no, he's an apostle. Well, some apostles look like bandits. What could he, you know, he could have, stay where you are, or I will shoot. Let us pass by. We are only coming through this place. And he'd have gone in to his future, never knowing what God had in store for him. Questioning, questioning, questioning. Everybody's, you know, today we got everybody with a new theology, new ideas, new things. And yet somebody on the path, maybe you're on the path today. You're here and you've already intersected and something's already been presented and you're still questioning and wondering, can I even trust this messenger? I'd wait on God. I'd just wait on God. It could have been very easy for any of us to have turned away those messengers that God sent into our life at various times. And maybe for you, it was just recently, just a few weeks ago even. Amen. Be sensitive to God. Wait on Him. Let Him lead you. Be obedient to the Word. Be responsive to the Word, because He intends to bring so much more fruit into your maturing process and your relationship with God. Amen. This altar is open. Would you come and avail yourself? Would you come and avail yourself in prayer before God? Is it possible that after so many years, even that brokenness could come in a place of areas that you've contended with for the Lord?
Cleanse us with your rain. Baptize us once again. We search for you. We thirst for you. Search for you. In a dry and desert land.
Hallelujah. Come on, let's sing out to the Lord.
For your hand
guide us
through a place where you can cleanse us with your rain. Baptize us once again. We thirst for you. We thirst for you. We thirst for you. In a dry and barren land, we're longing for your hand to guide us. Place where you can cleanse us with your rain, baptize us once again. We thirst for you. We thirst for you. We search for you. For your hand.